Look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you can. So shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. In the name of God, amen. As Christians, as Americans, we are in a time that calls for great courage. When I think of courage, I think of a book that came out only 65 years ago. But Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird was required reading for me when I was in middle school. And of course, as a middle schooler and you read that wonderful novel, you're wrapped up in the personalities and in the story, but you don't get that large view that you would as reading it as an adult. I've seen the movie again, I've read the book again, and I find in Atticus Finch a man of tremendous courage, of strength and integrity, who holds tightly to morality. But he holds a particular kind of courage. I think there are two kinds. One is the courage that people show in the immediate situation, when the courage of a person sees something in extreme situations, in extreme need, and summons the courage to face an imminent danger. This is the courage of a bystander who rushes into traffic to push someone out of the way of oncoming cars, or who rushes towards a house on fire to rescue any of the residents. Such courage is a display of character, an accumulation of traits and beliefs, of training and patterns of behavior that have been developed and exercised over one's span of life, preparing someone to act courageously in any given moment. The second kind of courage, I think, exists. This is one displayed not simply in a single moment or a solitary act, but in the intentional response to those people and systems that threaten values at large. This kind of courage is also a matter of character, character that has emerged from a lifetime of facing fears and taking responsibility to stand up and to stand out against injustice. This second kind of courage is the kind of courage I imagine from Atticus, a man who's fought a lifetime of wars against unfair values and unfair treatment of human beings. He was not defending one person. He was defending all human beings. He was a man with a vision that believes the hatred of one person for another affects us all. Is there any wonder that we might also find that kind of courage in the man Jesus? Faced in today's gospel with the threat of death, Jesus shows his character as a man who knows a threat against what is just and fair is far more consequential. The Pharisees come up to him and say, "Jesus, you got to run. Herod's out to get you." Jesus laughs at him. "You go tell that fox for me." Jesus is challenged not by Herod, not the ruler, but by those who let others do their thinking for them. When the Pharisees warned him that Herod is out to kill him, Jesus was very unafraid. Instead, when confronted with that specific threat of death, his attention turns to the people of Jerusalem who bow to the king. Now, remember that Jerusalem is not just a city on a map, but it is the center of religion. It's the center of belief. It is the place where the covenant is relived at every moment. And it is currently, at his time, under Roman occupation. A painful reminder that the people have had to sell out their relationship with God in order to maintain an air and a disguise of peace between the Jews and the Romans. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The holy city given to the Jews by God. The holy city, in fact, where they believe God dwells exclusively. The home of the temple where God lays down God's head. The place where the covenant between God and us is enshrined in every corner and on every lampstand. The covenant that we heard today between Abraham and God, where he promises to be our God in good times and in bad, if you but be my people in good times and in bad. When Jerusalem was exhausted from hundreds of years of occupation, the people succumbed to the oppressors and made compromise with them. The temple had become a place of business between the Romans and the Jews. The high priest was no longer selected by the people, but chosen by the Roman emperor. The temple, in order to avoid taxation, was reclassified as a college. And though exempted from military service to Rome, the Jews were required to pay an annual tax to Rome for such an exemption, in effect, paying someone to go to war for you. When Jesus laments over Jerusalem as being the city that kills the prophets, he's reflecting on all of those who came before him and who preached about the centrality of the covenant and against any occupier who would be stoned by his own people to keep an uneasy peace. Jerusalem, Jesus implies, is where truth tellers go to die. The people of Jerusalem were more invested in keeping the peace than keeping the covenant. Not one to back down from those essential elements of God's relationship of love with us, Jesus keeps preaching to people who need to hear that, to be healed, who need to know that they are loved. But he also acts courageously, taking the truth into the heart of the den of vipers. Jesus' words today remind us, uneasy lies the head that sleeps with governments or kings. Jesus is condemning any negotiation that compromises the covenant, condemning people who make bargains with politics or rulers. Jesus' life is spent living and teaching the essentials of the covenant. God loves us all. God's love is unchangeable, and it is not hierarchical. In other words, God doesn't love us more than God loves anybody else. God's promise that God will be with us forever. And God promises to allow us to make our own choices. All God asks in return is that we be faithful to God, exclusive with God, making God first in all things. Fidelity to God is recognizing that we are one family who must care for each other in the name of God. Fidelity means to care especially for the poor, the marginalized, and those who are alone. Jesus' reproach today is a reminder that we too must have courage and never compromise or dilute the covenant, letting nothing come between God and us, not rulers, emperors, kings, politics, governments, or institutions. Now, you might think that the Episcopal Church was wise, and other churches as well, and that they would stay out of politics. But it doesn't. And we don't. The Episcopal Church has an office, a department, whose commitment, and I quote, is to be the voice of courage in this country, to uphold the viability of the original covenant with God, to be people of peace, people of compassion, especially with the poor and disenfranchised. The church goes on to say that this can only happen when our hearts are set first on God, not on politics, not on partisanship. The Episcopal Church is committed to shape the discussion of political issues and engage us to raise our common voices to ensure that United States government policies are in line with our values as Episcopalians and Christians. We do so because legislation and policies affect Episcopalians, our brother and sister Anglicans throughout the world, and the most vulnerable among us. Together, with our single voice, we can help our nation's legislation and policies to work for justice. See if this sounds familiar to you. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being? At our baptism, we promise to act with courage everywhere and to think for ourselves, to find strength in serving one another, and to stand shoulder to shoulder with those anywhere who are being deprived of any justice or indignity. We repeat these vows often to be reminded that our citizenship is in heaven and the reign of God cannot be contained by boundaries, either geographic or political. Amen.